one of the greater loves of Philip. I mean, Paul. And Paul had a great love for all the churches, of all that he had something to do within the mission work and everything. But there was a special thing about Philippi. And we'll go back and go over some of the history of that, why I feel like he felt the way he did about them, of the great love he had for that church. And not only did he have a great love for that church in Philippi, but the church had a great love for him also. There, while he was in prison, and even during his ministry, oftentimes they took up funds and they sent him gifts and they did different things for him. Why? Because they loved him. I said that he had a special thing within his heart of the church of Philippi. Well, the church at Philippi had a special thing within their hearts for Paul. And I'm going to start here in the second chapter of the Philippians, first verse. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one of mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let his mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every name shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father." And I'm going to stop right there. And once again, I said I wanted to go back and talk a little bit about why Paul had such a love for the church here in Philippia. And we have to go back in Acts and let's go back and rediscover that, you know, Paul and Barnabas was on missionary trips. And they had been preaching and teaching in Antioch. And the time come that Paul decided, said, and he said to Barnabas, he said, "Let's go into the other cities that we have preached and visit the man of those cities and see how they're doing." And Barnabas, I think, agreed with that. But in the meantime, before they ever left, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. But Paul had issues with taking John Mark. And by that, there become great contention between Barnabas and Paul. In other words, they wasn't getting along. They had issues with one another because Paul did not want John Mark to come along. So it goes on and tells us that Barnabas and John Mark, they sailed to Cyprus. That Barnabas and Paul separated. And he went and sort of, I guess you said, done his own thing. He went to Cyprus instead of going to these other cities and going to other parts of the country where they had already been before. So when they separated, Paul chose Silas to be his helper and to go with him to these other countries and go to these other cities. And if we go on and talk about that now a little bit more, it says that after he had chosen Silas, that they went out through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches, helping the churches and seeing what state they were in. And after that, they had left Syria and Cilicia, and they end up going into Derbe and Lystra. And there at Lystra is where he met Timothy. And Timothy become a great help with Paul in his mission work and his ministry. And they went on, and after Timothy had joined them, it talks about them going out, and they went into Phrygia and went into Galatia, but yet they were forbidden to go in and preach in Asia. The Holy Ghost forbidden Paul to go into Asia. Now, he wanted to, but he wasn't set free to go that way. And I think about all of these brothers that we know and that we support, how I understand that they get impressed to go, you know, different places over in the mission works and stuff. And sometimes they're not led to go anywhere. I've always wondered within my ministry, you know, I don't want to say that I got a deaf ear, but I've always asked the Lord and wondered, Lord, what do you have planned for me? Am I not listening to you? And how often do we seem like we probably don't listen to the Lord when he impresses us and wants us to do something? You know, sometimes I get confused. Sometimes I think, well, is this buddy wanting to do this, or is this the Lord impressing me to do this? You know, and that's when we really have to get serious and start praying about it, because if the Lord's in it, we can't go wrong. Is that right? If the Lord's in it, we can't go wrong if the Lord is leading us to do something. But you know what? If we step out on our own and try to do things our own, I tell you something, we can get in trouble pretty fast. And it can be serious. And so here, and we was reading here that he was forbid to go in to Asia. So he didn't go. He listened to the Holy Ghost, because I felt like that he didn't have that freedom that he needed to go. And it says after that, they were come to Mysia, and they say to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See, they wanted to go up in a part of Bithynia, and they still was told that they wasn't allowed to go. The Lord did not give them the peace to go up into Asia. And as he was left Mysia, he came down to Troas. And while he was in Troas, during the night, he had a vision. And it was this man standing, and this man in the vision was saying, come over into Macedonia. And he was praying and said, come over into Macedonia and help us, that we need your help. And that was Paul's answer. That was where the Lord was wanting him to go. He was wanting him to go to Macedonia. And going into Macedonia, which is Europe, would be the first time that area would actually be evangelized. Going into Philippi, you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that was Europe. And it says that they left immediately, that they sailed from Troas, and they end up sailing into Neapolis, which was a port of Philippi. And Philippi was a city that was built by Philip II, which was the father of Alexander the Great. And that's where the city, and that's where the name of Philippi come from. So they went into Macedonia. And it says that the Lord, had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And as they were into that city, they had left on the Sabbath day and went out by the city of Riverside for prayer, and was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And everybody knows about the story of Lydia, the seller of purple. And she heard the preaching of Paul. And we all know what's got to happen to you when you hear the preaching of the gospel. And I'm talking about the true living gospel, the true word of God, that we know when we start hearing the word of God and we understand and know that we're sinners and that we're separated by God, that we get convicted of our sins, that we're convicted of who we are and what we are. And I believe that's what happened to Lydia. Lydia heard the word of God and she was pricked to her heart to the point that I believe she had to just turn it all over him and that she might be saved. And it says that that she heard us and whose heart the Lord opened. Has the Lord opened up your heart? When the Lord saved you so, I mean, you feel that power, conviction, and you feel that trouble that you're in that storm, but all of a sudden, the Lord opens up your heart and there is such a great peace that comes into you. I feel like that's what happened to Lydia. When her heart was opened, she believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and I believe that that peace that only God can give you came into her heart. And she attended to the things which spoke of Paul. And it goes on to say now, she was saved before she was baptized. She was saved before she was baptized. And it says, when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she invited him into her home. And from my understanding and my readings and my studying, Lydia's house became the first church in Europe. That Philippia there, because of it being evangelized by Paul, that when that church was set up, it's my understanding that what I've read, the history is that her house actually become the church. But as we go on, now, this is some of the stuff that is so special to Paul and why they love Paul like they do. And we go a little bit further and we understand that there was a certain damsel possessed by the divination. And she gave her masters gain. They made money off of her because she was a soothsayer. She would go around telling people their fortunes. And these that owned her, her masters, they made money off of that. There's people out there today that's making money off of that. I've never gone to one and I don't care nothing about going to one, because I know what my future holds. I know what my end is. Now, I'm going to face different circumstances as I walk upon this earth, and to me, it is what it is. You know, things going to happen. The brother this morning was talking about, you know, things going to happen. We're going to have trials, and we might not always understand the trials that we go through, but we learn by them, and we grow by our trials and tribulations, do we not? We do. And I think God gives us that. And like we said, it was even mentioned this morning that we don't have that promise that when we get saved, we're going to live in a perfect world. It's not going to happen, people. It's not going to happen. Not as we stand up in this walk of life and still here upon earth, we're not going to live in a perfect world. But you know what? I have that promise. And I have that hope that one day after a while, I will be in a place that is perfect. That I won't face any more trials and I won't face any more tribulations and I won't have pain and I won't be suffering and I won't have tears of sadness. If I've got any tears in heaven, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be tears of joy. That's what they're going to be. No pain, no suffering whatsoever. And I think Lydia had the chance to be able to experience that. But this woman had had this spirit of divination that she was able to fortune tell, that she went around at several days and she would say, they followed Paul and has cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And it said that she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that hour. Now, I don't say that I understand it is about some of these people that say they've got the gift of fortune telling and can tell your future. I understand and have seen shows to where police departments have got these women and men to be able to help them when they're trying to solve a crime or an investigation. I can't say I understand it, but I want to tell you something. I don't believe it's a gift of God. And if you read the scriptures and stuff, it lets us know that it's not a gift of God. It ain't of God, it's of the devil. If anybody has that, it's of the devil. Saul, not the Saul that I'm talking about tonight, not Paul, but Saul, King Saul, he experienced that. He experienced that. Then he got away from God and called on to a woman that was a soothsayer and one that had the same powers. And tell you how bad it was and how wrong it was that the scriptures go on to tell us that that's why Saul lost his life. And not just him, but because his sons too. They lost their lives because of that. And why is it so wrong? Why is it so wrong to call upon these people? It's because I believe people are trying to put their faith and trust in somebody else instead of our Lord Jesus. And to the true and living God. I think that's where the sin really comes in at and to where it's wrong. Because people start putting their confidence and faith so much in these men and women instead of really putting their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus and the true and living God. But these masters that owned this damsel that had these powers, they were really mad and they were frustrated because they was going to start losing money because she didn't have that power no more, because demon or whatever, was the devil, was cast out of her, and they wouldn't go be able to have any gains from him. It really upset them. So they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and to the magistrates, and they started telling them that they were teaching customs that wasn't lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Because they were out preaching and teaching the word of God. And because they cast out a devil, they were thrown into prison. And it talks about them being thrown in the jail, and there was a jail keeper that was put over them that was supposed to watch guard over them. And the scriptures go on to tell us that they were in bonds, that they was in chains, and they were in jail. But as they were, I think, approaching around midnight, what were they doing? What were they doing? They was singing and praying. And it goes on and tells us that all of a sudden there was a great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaking. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosened. And when the guard had woke up and saw that the doors were open, he thought that his prisoners had escaped, that they were gone. So what was he going to do? He knew he was in big trouble if his prisoner escaped. He was going to commit suicide. He was going to kill himself. But Paul spoke up and cried aloud, saying, do not harm thyself. And as he went in, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was their instructions? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he spake the word of the Lord unto all that were in his home. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, don't you understand the things that went on here in Philippi? Why I feel like that Paul had such a connection there with these people. The things that happened, the miraculous things that happened. It being the first church to be set up in Europe, Paul, I believe, understood that this church was really the beginning of the church and stuff that and the preaching of the gospel that was going out to the Gentiles, not of the Jewish nations and not of those nations, but going out to the Gentiles. I tell you, we ought to be glad that it went out to the Gentiles, are we not? I'm a Gentile. And I'm so thankful that God is no respecter of persons. He teaches us that and he lets us know that. I know that by him saving me, knowing of the things that I've done in my life that I'm not happy of. And I'm sure we all have done things in our life that was contrary against God, that was contrary against Jesus. But you know what? That goes to show you how much of a loving God that we really have because of the things that we've done that were bad, that were wrong, but yet he's still willing to forgive us. Still willing to forgive us. And I want to turn back over here to my reading here. That special relationship that Paul had with the church. He loved the church and he rejoiced. It talks about, if you read in Philippians, how many times he spoke of joy there at the church of Philippi, that he had so much joy for them. He didn't write letter to condemn them or correct them. He wrote his letter basically to thank them for what all that they have done for him and how much he loved them. I believe it is in the fourth chapter of this letter that he said it's his joy and his crown. That's how special the church at Philippi was to him. Now let's get back to Jesus here a little bit. That it says, and being found in a fashion as a man, and we're talking about Jesus. He says, and being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In Romans, Paul told us that by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. But he goes on in that and tells us, by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. And that's the obedience of Christ to the cross that Paul is talking about here, to where he went and gave his life's blood. We sang about the blood a while ago. Aren't you glad, if you've been saved by the grace of God, aren't you glad that you're covered by the blood? Amen. I am. No matter what I face in this life, I got a better life later on. And I've mentioned that already. But that's something that we ought to rejoice about. That we ought to rejoice that we have been covered by the blood. And it goes on and says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It says that at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and everything's in heaven, and everything's in earth, and the things under earth. Now I want you to understand something here. That name Jesus is important, okay? It's important. But you know what? It's not just that name of Jesus, because you know what? The Jews used that name a lot. They named their different children, you know, some of them was named Jesus. And it talks about in Hebrews 4:8 that Joshua, the one that succeeded Moses, that he was even called Jesus. And we think about the sorceress that was in Acts, the one that was made blind, that was a false prophet, that his name was Bar-Jesus. So you think about, talking about the knees that shall bow, it's not just that name of Jesus, but it's that name of Jesus and who it's associated with. That association of the Jesus that is the Son of God. Can you imagine that, and the reason I'm saying that, can you think about that any time that somebody come along with their name is Jesus that you're going to bow before? I don't think so. But we will bow to the Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I think that's what they're trying to tell us here, and I think that's what the Scripture's telling us, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven. Those that's in heaven, the souls, the spirits that are in heaven, will bow to the Son of God, to Jesus. The angels, they will bow to the Son of God and Jesus, because it says of the things in heaven. But it also talks about, here as it goes further, of the things in the earth. There will be a time when that day's coming that whether it's the good or the bad, the saved, the unsaved, will still bow to Jesus. And you know what? That's going to be a sad day. Because if they're bound to Jesus, I believe it's going to be too late for those that haven't been saved and being covered by the blood. But it's not going to matter if you're saved or unsaved. You're still going to bow to Jesus. But I'm glad I'm in the situation that I'm going to be able to bow in the right way. And it goes on to say, even the things under the earth. Is that the abyss? Is that talking about even those that's in the grave or in the deep pits of hell? There's a time coming that whether you're in heaven, whether you're here on earth, or whether you're in the deep pits of hell, that you're in the grave, you're still going to bow to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Everybody, saved, unsaved, everything that's ever created, is going to bow to the Son of God. And it goes on to say, with that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because there is going to come a day that you're going to have to bow and you're going to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. That you're going to understand and know that He is the Son of God. But when that time comes, are you going to end up in heaven or are you going to end up in hell? Where are you going to end up? You need to ask yourself that. If you're sitting here tonight and the Lord has ever dealt with you, and you know that you haven't been saved, that you know you hadn't been covered by the blood of Christ, you need to get it worked out. You need to get it worked out. It's been said so many times from this pulpit that there is no promise of tomorrow. Why do we say that? Because it's truth. It's gospel. It's the word of God. That there is no promise tomorrow. That today is the day of salvation. Because we don't have that promise tomorrow. Jesus is coming back. And every knee is going to bow. Those in heaven, those in the earth, and those beneath the earth. And everyone's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where are you going to be at? And what soul, what shape is your soul going to be in? That's something you need to think about. That's my message. I hope it wasn't messed up for you and hard to follow, to understand, but it's just as I got to reading about that and thinking about it, I thought, I know that Paul wrote to the different churches, but I got to thinking about the relationship that he had at Philippi. And why did he have at Philippi? Because you know what? He had such a history with that church of the things that happened that I tried to go back and bring remembrance and refresh our minds of the things that went on. Now, that things went on during that time was Paul's second missionary journey. And he took Silas along. When he got to Lystra, he turned around and picked up Timothy. And I believe my understanding that at Troas, when he got there, that's when Luke joined them. So Paul was not alone. He had those that were helping him and going on and doing his mission work. And I believe that Paul was the greatest missionary there ever was. Paul of Tarsus, not Paul Bryson. But here in this life, I feel like Paul Bryson is one of the greatest missionaries there ever was. Paul Bryson has done a great, great work overseas in these foreign countries. And I know we have other missionaries that's gone and traveled and done things, but Brother Bryson has labored so. And I've thought about Brother Curtis. I don't know if Brother Curtis would be a Silas or a Timothy or what he would be, but he's been a big help to Brother Bryson during this time of his missionary journeys. And Brother Bryson ain't been able to handle and take care of the things that he once did, and I'm glad that Brother Curtis has been able to step up and be a helper for him to that these mission works and the things that are going on that are able to continue. And I don't want to not give, can't even find the word, but I think of Brother Rick of the mission work, that how the years and stuff that he's gone out and labored. You know, these that have been led by the Lord, they've give up where they went to church, they've give up and left their families to go to foreign countries to preach the word of God, and a lot of the missionaries here in the scriptures done the same thing. I understand it. Remember of Brother Jones calling Brother Mike is Luke. Brother Collins has done a great work himself, not as a minister of the gospel, but going out in the mission fields and holding these clinics and attending to these that are sick. I think I've told you this story one time that Brother Rick got sick. He was having to have throat surgery. And he had to come back to the States and had to leave Jamaica, and he had to come back to the States. And I was having a handshake or something, and I was coming down the aisle over here, and Brother Colin stopped me. He said, Brother Rick has got to have surgery, and he's needing preachers and stuff to go over to Jamaica and try to keep the mission, keep that work going to where it wouldn't die out. And he's needing preachers to go over. And he said, would you consider maybe going? And I said, well, I said, I don't know, Dr. Collins. I said, I'll pray about it. And I'm talking about going to a foreign country. Old country boy, never been on a plane in my life. Didn't know what to expect or anything else, but I prayed about it. And at that time, I was working, and it was so hard to get vacation time. You couldn't just get vacation there when you wanted it. You had to have it put in like 6 months ahead of time or even a year ahead of time to get the days that you needed. So I prayed about it. I really ended up getting a burden for it, and I went and checked at work and what days I could get off and what weekend that I could leave to go over there. And I came in, and told Dr. Collins one night, I said, Dr. Collins, I said, I can go, but this is the only time that I'm free to go. I said, I can't go any other time. And I said, this is the Sunday that I'm free, the weekend that I can go. And Brother Collins said, well, he said, that's the weekend that Linda said that she was needing somebody. You can't tell me the Lord don't work things out. The Lord knows what we need and when we need it. He's in control, brothers and sisters, is he not? Amen. He's in control. But I was telling you about Doc, and before I left, Doc showed up out there at the house, and some of you heard this. He brought a bunch of drugs to me. And I know in these countries, a lot of times they're trying to sneak drugs out of these countries instead of sneaking drugs into them. But Doc was had medicine for some of these patients, he was saying. And like I said, I've never traveled out of country, never been on a plane. And here Doc's giving me drugs to take into a city, a country I've never been into. And I'm thinking, Doc, what are you getting me into here? And going through customs and going through check, I was worried. But you know what? They never said a word. Never said a word to me. The Lord took care of it. But that don't mean I wasn't nervous. But as I said, Doc has done a great work in these other countries. Hey, Doc has done a great work here. He's done a great work here. So often I go out and in the parking lot you see Doc doing medical work, helping whoever he can help. I used to brag to people at work about you, Doc. I think you're a special man. I think you're a godly man. And I would tell people at work that I go to church with a doctor, that I don't believe that got in the medical field because of he saw there might have been great wealth in it or that he was going to get rich out of it. I believe this man that we serve the Lord with got into the medical field because he wanted to help people. I believe that with all my heart. And I see it every day. Doc has a servant's heart, does he not? He sure does. I just feel like I need to say that, Doc. I didn't plan on saying that, but thank the world of you and appreciate you. Would be a word from anybody before we dismiss?